You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you joined me on today, and I am excited about what God is going to do in and through your life. Yes, Radio Land, your life. God has a tremendous blessing in store for you on today. I heard the Bible said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein." I want you to grab your Bible. We have another beautiful lesson on today that we're going to be looking at on today. Jesus, the great I am. We're going to be looking out of the Bible, out of the word of the Lord on today at John chapter 7, verses number 1 through verse number 10. And then we're going to look at verse number 39. I want you just to grab your Bible and turn with me as we get ready to dive into the word of the Lord. We must recognize that Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem was a tapestry of the revelation about himself and his relationship with his Father. And so let's look at the scripture on today as we look at our lesson on today. And then at the end of our session today, we're going to have a special time of prayer and rejoicing. So don't you dare change your channel or that dial, because we have a blessing in store for you at the end as we bombard heaven and go boldly to the throne of God on this evening. So let's look at John chapter number 7, verse 1 through 10. And it reads on this line: "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciple also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do those things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said those words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up into the feast, not openly, but he went in secret." Verse number 39 reads, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And then as we look at one more verse, it says, John chapter 10, verse number 30, it said, "I and my Father are one." And so let's take a look at that as we dissect the scripture tonight and just look deeply into the word of the Lord. And let's take a look at that. We must recognize that Israel celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days, from the 15th to the 21st of Tishrei, the seventh month, an eighth day of the Holy Convocation with the appropriate sacrifice followed this feast. The feast was a great time of rejoicing for the Israelites. During the celebration, they lived in huts or booths made of broth in commemoration of their forefather, living in temporary dwellings during the wilderness wandering. As Israel entered into the celebration with remembrance of where God had brought them, great excitement filled the city of Jerusalem. Likewise, excitement should fill our hearts as we remember from whence the Lord has brought us. Now, another thing that we want to point out in this particular aspect is that many of us go to our conventions or go to our places of celebration, and we sometimes leave our home and maybe go and stay in the hotel and things. And God showed me that is likened unto this commemoration of the Feast of the Tabernacle, how the Israelites, they left their home and lived in booths. So when we leave our homes and go to the convention that our churches have or our organization have and things, this is the same thing that the children of Israel did in commemoration of the Feast of the Tabernacle, and they came together in celebration. Now, some of us, we have councils or districts that we are part of, and these all of things are just similar and likened unto the Feast of the Tabernacle as we leave our home and go to those various places, and we come together and celebrate God and celebrate the things that God has done. And we come together in a great time of fellowshipping and meeting together with one another. So sometimes we think in our minds, you know, why we're doing this, or does this have any theological implication of we're doing these things? And yes, it does when we look deeply into the word of the Lord and things. And so it's not for naught, it's likened unto the children of Israel, how they celebrated back then the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now let's look at the Feast of the Tabernacle. Jesus delayed going to Jerusalem. Let's take a look at that. It said Jesus walked through Galilee knowing that the Jews hated him and were ready to go to kill him if they could find a way to do so, with the understanding that his time was suffered was not yet come. He lingered behind. And so you'll find that over in John chapter number 7. Verse number 6, how he lingered behind. During this time, he continued to minister in Galilee while the chief priest was scheming his death. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead to the feast. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. John 7 and 8. When the disciple had gone, he soon followed. And see, we recognize that Jesus couldn't go at that time because his time was not fully come. And some of us, sometimes we're thinking in ministry, you know, how come things have not happened? Well, if you hold fast to the time of yours to fully come, then things will begin to propel you. God will propel you into that place. But sometimes we must recognize that our time is not the time nor the season, but God is preparing you for that time and season. So be encouraged, child of God. He that will come and will not tarry. And the vision is going to speak. Amen. So just hold fast for the fulfillment of your time and the fulfillment of your season. Amen. Because one of the tricks in the plot of the adversary is to get us to run before our time. But if we can hold fast until that time, God's going to do a profound work in and through your life. Now, let's look here. Let's look at Jesus. He went to Jerusalem, and let's look what happened here. John 7 and 10 state, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees and rulers were already attempting to locate him. Evidently, he was one of the main topics of the conversation, with some saying that he was a good man and other possibly shrugging their shoulders and repeating the priest's criticism. He deceived the people. See John 7 and 12. Fearing the Jews, however, it seemed no one was willing to speak openly about this man called Jesus. And even as it is now, and things where there's great controversy and things, that there's some that wouldn't even dare breathe his name. But I come to tell you, we come to lift up that holy and that matchless name that has been given unto us, we his people, because there's power in his name. There's deliverance in his name. There's salvation in his name. When we see Jesus, we see God manifested in the flesh. Amen. And so let's look here. Jesus celebrated the feast. So we're going to look at another aspect here. Jesus celebrated the feast. Knowing what was in the mind of the people, Jesus made his way to the tabernacle and openly taught in public setting. The Jewish people who were in the temple were astonished at his knowledge of both the scripture and the tradition that they clung to so closely. They knew that he could have learned this kind of language only, or knowledge only, in the Jewish school that the priest had attended. They thought that they were the only one privy to such, and yet they heard Jesus speak with full understanding of the scripture. And sometimes we find that some people feel as though that they're privy to just the knowledge of God. But, you know, God is revealing himself to whosoever will. He said, let them come, and things. And so God is revealing himself to everyone and things, and no one is privy to this revelation. All you have to have is to seek him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. We talked really briefly, and I'll share it again. Sometimes we seek him with our heart, but we have not really seeked him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. So the trichotomy there is that we must bring it all together, and all three of these things, aspect of our essence and being, must seek God. That's why he said with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Well, maybe with your mind through your study and with your heart, but have you went down to the deepest level of your soul to seek God? And when you do that, then the revelation knowledge of God is going to be revealed, because you sought him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Come on and just shout hallelujah. I feel the anointing power of God that is exuding even right now, child of God. In his discourse that day, Jesus declared, my doctrine is not mine, but he is that sent me. John 7:16. He further confounded their thinking when he proclaimed, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that seek him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7:17-18. Now, let's take a look. We're going to look at a couple of points here on tonight as well, up under Jesus celebrating the feast. We're going to talk about Moses and Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus, the Messiah. And we're going to look at the attempt and attempted arrest, Jesus, the living water, the high level of unbelief. Now, let's take a look at those aspects and things in this here particular lesson. Jesus and Moses and Jesus. At this point in his message, Jesus referred to Moses as the one who gave the law. Then he quickly pointed out that they were not keeping the law of Moses. The scribes and Pharisees have told the multitude that Jesus was a deceiver and that he did not keep the law of Moses. They based their assumption on the fact that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Because he performed this miracle on the Sabbath, they proclaimed that he was a false prophet, that they thought that he should die because of his blatant violation of Moses' law. However, Jesus asked them, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the seventh day receives circumcision, then the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me? This is Jesus dealing with them. Because I have made a man every whit whole on the seventh day. And then he goes on to tell them, now, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's over in John 7:22-24. Now, let's take a look at that and unpack that for just a moment and deal with that. A lot of times we judge according to the appearance or what we see, as we're opposed that we must judge righteous judgment, have righteous judgment, and not so much as what we see, but go back to God and say, Lord, what are you showing? What are you telling me here? Give me understanding and things of what's going on. and things, because we may not have all of the knowledge that we need to make a right judgment or a right call, because we don't know all of the dynamics, but God does. And that's why God invites us through his son, Jesus Christ, to come back and letting us know that we have access unto him through his son, and we can get the knowledge or the revelation that we need and our understanding to be open according to that matter. Now, let's look at the next point. Jesus, the Messiah. Here, evidently some of the people who were listening to Jesus speak began to realize that he was the one whom the leaders was plotting to put to death. Someone was brave enough to speak up and say, "Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" John 7:26. And so here Jesus was warning, using someone to warn and let them know by asking the question, do these rulers even know that this is the very Christ? The rulers and the priests and the Pharisees were declared enemies of Jesus Christ. And the people who lived in the city of Jerusalem were aware of their thinking. Unaware of the rulers' plot to take Jesus' life, the many people who have now come to Jerusalem from around the area to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle listen attentively to his words. Jesus took the opportunity to declare his identity. "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." And we find that over again in John 7:28-29. Now, when we look a little further at an attempted arrest, at this point there was an attempt to arrest Jesus. However, no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You'll find that over in John 7:30. And so his hour had not come. And so no man could at that time lay hands on him or lay hold on him. Now, let's take a look here. Jesus, the living water. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters," John 7:37-38. And so we must recognize that out of him shall, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus introduced a very important subject to the people, living water. He declared that he was the source of this water, and that they would just come to him, they could partake. Jesus' statement regarding living water actually referred to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost, which he had not yet given. Many of the interesting hearers received this as a promise and declared with certainty that Jesus was a prophet. Some of them openly declared, "This is the Christ," John 7:41. Now, let's look at the fifth point that we're looking at here up under Jesus celebrating the feast. High level of unbelief was going on during that particular time. It said, although some of the people eventually believed, many of them, they questioned what Jesus had declared. Some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was," John 7:41-42. This had caused a great division among the people, and some were ready to arrest him immediately. Whenever Jesus declared who he is, it is common for those who question his authenticity and his authority to be present. Indeed, skeptics, those who sit in the seat, or the scornful, are in every crowd. The word of God reminds us, "And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words," Mark 12:13. So in essence, what he said, we'll find something everywhere we go, that someone there is trying to catch you in your words, or and think, oh, you misquoted that scripture, or you didn't say that just right, or who you think you are, and things. And sometimes this Pharisee and the Herodians that sometimes is among us, that's always there to be a skeptic and things, and to catch a person in their word and things, not there to really to receive from God and to receive what the Lord is speaking through the man or the woman of God, and just to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto their church. But they're coming in with critical eyes and things, without understanding and things. And these are the Pharisees that Jesus was talking about in that time, and the Herodians and things that's coming to catch him in his words. Now, that's as we transition here, and we're looking at another aspect. We just talked about the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, let's look at the forgiving Christ, another aspect about Christ, the forgiving Christ. And in this section, what we're going to be looking at, we're going to look at the fact of the woman's case, the man who condemned the women, and the Savior who forgave the woman. And we're going to look at those particular aspects. And it reads on this line over in John 8:3. It said, the scribes and the Pharisee brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, Jesus had risen early and went to the Mount of Olives, where he apparently spent quality time in prayer. It was still early in the morning when he entered into the temple to minister to the people. The scripture declared that the people came to him, whereupon he sat down and began to teach. As Jesus was teaching, the scribes and the Pharisee interrupted the session with sudden arrival. It soon became apparent that they were not alone, for they had found a woman caught in the act of idolatry. Now, history proclaims that idolatry was so common at that time that the religious leaders were no longer enforcing that particular part of the Moses law dealing with this sin. Now, let's take a look here. The men who condemned her, let's look at them. These men were scholars of the law of Moses, and they knew that it was commanded death for this sin. They brought the woman to Jesus only to tempt him to see how he would respond in this to this situation. And isn't it so that sometimes you may find yourself in the various places of your locale, maybe on your jobs or in the marketplaces. Sometimes people bring things to you to see how you are going to respond. It's not so much as they really cared about an individual or circumstances or situation, but they really come in to see how you will respond to that situation. So be sober in your mind. Be vigilant. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. They choose to use the circumstances to see if they could trap Jesus as he responded to the law. And people sometimes use little games to try to trap him up. And so you got to be wise in asking God for wisdom. And he said that he would give it to us liberally. That's over in James. James let us know that he would give it to us liberally if we asked of him. Jesus, however, did not fall into their trap. Instead, he chose to stoop on the ground. And using his finger, he began to write in the sand. Scripture does not reveal what he wrote, but they evidently continued demanding that the law of Moses be fulfilled while he focused only on his writing. Then Jesus stood up and made a statement. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. John 8:7. He then immediately stooped back onto the ground and continued writing. Suddenly, the scribes and the Pharisees' own conscience began convicting them of what they were doing. Beginning with the eldest to the youngest, they began leaving the scene because they were without sin. They were not without sin. And so let's look here how Jesus handled the matter. Jesus stood up, he looked around and noticed that all those who attempted him in his judgment with the women had left the immediate area. Perhaps the woman was sobbing, expecting to receive her full punishment for the law. The master then spoke directly to her, "Woman, where are those thine accuser? Have no man condemned thee?" John 8 and 10. As she looked around, surely the woman was surprised that the scribes and the Pharisee, who a short time earlier had been so judgmental of her by demanding her death, were no longer present. She responded to the question by declaring, "No man, Lord." Jesus then made one of the most awesome declarations in all of the scripture. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And we'll find that over in John 8 and 11. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has come through his son, Jesus Christ, to let us know that no man condemn thee. Now you can go and just sin no more. And isn't that profound? Now let's look here. The Father revealed. And so we're going to look at some of the ways in which he has revealed himself. And one of the ways we'll look at as the light of the world. Then we're going to look at the I Am, and then the children of Abraham. And let's take a look at these different manifestations of how he manifested himself among his people. And let's look at the light of the world. After the incident with the scribes and the Pharisee and the woman, Jesus seized the opportunity to introduce another truth. Now, let's take a look here. He had recently presented the truth about living water that was satisfied, and now he boldly declared, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life," over in John 8 and 12. The light penetrates darkness. When one walks into a dark room at night and turns on the light switch, darkness flees. When we allow Jesus Christ, who is the light, to enter into our life, darkness must flee even our lives. The more we take of Jesus, the more we eat of the word, the more we take in on the light of that word. Amen? And things and darkness have to flee. And when we look at the scripture and when we talk of darkness, we talk of a lack of knowledge and things of not knowing. That's what darkness is represented here, is not knowing. But the more we eat of the word of the Lord, the more we can walk in the light of the word, because the word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path and things, because we have the word of the Lord. Paul declared to the church at Ephesus, "For ye were sometime darkness," here it is, "but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," Ephesians 5 and 8. Darkness covers and hides, whereas light reveals. Therefore, the world should witness the revealed light of the world in our lives. Jesus himself proclaimed, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," Matthew 5 and 16. Now, here, let's look at another aspect and think we just dealt with the light of the world. Now, let's look at the I Am. Jesus continued to give more information to his listeners that pertain to his deity. He wanted them to know who he was. You can see John 8, verses 14 through 18. His statement regarding his oneness with the Father surely crossed their theology. And they asked a very reasonable question, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus took this opportunity to further explain, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also," John 8 and 19. Jesus, while still in the temple teaching, chose to further reveal truth that had been hidden from them. You'll see that over in John 8, verses number 21 to verse number 32. And things. So he was furthering, giving them greater revelation about who he was. Now let's look here at the children of Abraham. So he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the I Am." And then again, now he is talking about a different aspect here, the children of Abraham. As Jesus further taught the crowd, he continued to mesmerize them with his revelation. The Jews declared that Abraham was their father, and Jesus took that statement and said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. John 8, verse 39 to 34. The Jews declared that they had one father, even God. But Jesus responded that he was really the father. You'll see that over in John 8, verses 42 to verse 47. They responded by saying that Jesus surely had a devil. But Jesus replied, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. John 8, verses 49. They could not understand how he could declare that if a person would keep his saying that he should never taste death. And so they was confused and confounded. While it is of the utmost importance, the Jews just could not figure out Jesus' identity. They wondered how he could not be yet be 50 years old and yet say that he had seen Abraham. Although it did not immediately clear up their thinking, Jesus' answer left no doubt as to his identity. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And you'll find that in chapter 8, verse number 58. Now, let's take another look here. The fundamentals of the light. Jesus brought the light. And let's take a look about that and gain a greater understanding about this light. At creation, God spoke natural light into the world. And you're going to see that over in Genesis chapter number 1 and 3. Centuries later, Jesus declared that he was the light of the world. However, he was referring to the impartation of spiritual light into the heart of mankind. Now, the man blind from his birth, as Jesus descended the steps of the temple, he met a beggar who had been blind from his birth. Perhaps this was the man's station that he attended every day to beg for alms. Number two, the ignorant question. Jesus' disciple also noticed this man and posed a straightforward question to him regarding the man's condition. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. And you'll find that over John 9 and 2. They probably was reaching back to the Old Testament principle that declared that God would visit the sin of the father upon the children. And you'll see that over in Exodus 20 and 5. However, this question did not catch Jesus off guard. Now, he gave an insightful answer. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifested in him. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9, verses 3 through 5. God sometimes provides no reason for the event that happened in an individual life. However, Jesus told his disciples that the works of God would be manifested through this blind man. They should have understood that Jesus was really saying, get ready to see a miracle. Now, a muddy anointing. Let's look at this here. The ways of mankind differ greatly from the ways of God. The word of God declared, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55 and 9. What Jesus was about to do would not make any sense to the mind of the carnal man or the carnal person. He mixed some spittle with clay and formed a small amount of mud. We should remember that when God first created mankind, he fashioned him from the dust of the earth and then breathed life, breathing him the breath of life. It was amazing what God can do with a little mud. He was now about to display his creative power all over again. As the disciples stood in awe and watched the action of Jesus, this interest turn of event was almost as surprised the blind man. Having heard that Jesus was a healer and a miracle worker, he probably was willing to try desperate measures to receive his sight. After Jesus mixed the spittle and the clay together, he placed the mud on his eye socket. And let's look at the miraculous washing here. When Jesus finished placing the mud on the man's eyes, he gave him a simple instruction for his miracle: go and wash. The blind man then began making his way carefully towards the pool of Siloam. Perhaps with each step he took towards the pool, he thought this was the day to receive his sight. Upon arriving to the water edge, he gathered water and carefully washed his eye. He began to notice light, then objects, and then suddenly he realized that for that first time in his entire life, he could see. The scripture declared, he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. John 9:7. A new world had just opened up to him because of his new sight. He was blessed and excited about what has happened and what has transpired. Now, let's look here. The crowd and neighbor who had seen this man many times before, they knew that this man was blind. Now they saw him walking unhindered by blindness and asked among themselves, is not this he that sat and begged? John 9:8. The answer is almost interesting. Some declare openly that he was, while others was a little more cautious by declaring that it must be someone like him. As the blind man heard their discussion, he interjected to their amazement, I am he, John 9:9. In answer to their question regarding how this had happened, he replied, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. John 9:11. They immediately wanted to know where this Jesus was, and to which the man responded that he did not know. These people brought the former blind man to the Pharisee, who was evidently upset because this miracle had taken place on the seventh day. The Pharisee asked this man how it happened that he had received his sight. The man was happy to reply, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. John 15:9-15. Have you ever tried to explain a blessing? And sometimes people's mind become more, well, I don't think God was all that was it. And things like that, because sometimes we can't even explain sometimes the blessings of the Lord. And look here, this man who God had made spittle of clay and a muddy anointing and anointed his eyes, and he was able to see and things. And so he went on to explain that. And here, let's look at their reaction. Some of the Pharisees did not like what they heard, and they took up steps to discredit Jesus. And sometimes when you share your testimony and share what God has done, the ridiculous blessing that he's done in your life and things, and some of them, they would just try to discredit Jesus. I remember, if I can share for just a moment, is that I had a tooth that my wisdom tooth had cracked and broken off, and I needed to have a dentist to pull out a part that was broken because it was kind of, the other half of it was embedded in my jaw. And so here I had a tooth that halfway embedded in my jaw and the other half was cracked halfway through. And I went to the dentist and to seek some help to get the tooth removed, because I had a prayer meeting I had to preside over and things, and we were going to gather together with about 10 different states on the phone praying and bombarding heaven. And I went to the dentist, and they, long story short, they refused to do the work for me at that time, but they did take the x-ray. And I went on, and I was faithful to God. And I come to tell you, child of God, God honor faithfulness. And I was just faithful unto God. And while I was faithful unto God, I tell you, at that prayer meeting that night, we prayed heaven down, all 10 states. We prayed until earth, heaven and earth met together, and miracles was wrought. And not, lo and behold, not recognizing God was performing a miracle right on my own, in my own life. Child of God, children in the radio land, what happened to me, God, what God transpired is when I woke up that morning, I was preparing myself, getting myself together, and lo and behold, I felt something in my mouth and things. And lo and behold, it was just kind of loose, just flowing around in my mouth. Lo and behold, that tooth that I went to the dentist that they refused me to see me had literally, Jesus Christ had abstracted that tooth. It had popped out of my mouth, child of God. I kid you not. I'm talking about miracles after miracles that I have literally partake of and seen God do in and through my own life. And I say it to his glory and to his God and his honor. He is a healer and he's able to do all things but fail. Amen. I still have the tooth, and I have the x-ray showing that the tooth was actually there. And see, and so let's take a look here. And things, and so they was declaring it and things, and they got mad at him and things, and they tried to discredit it, what Jesus had did. But he went on to share the truth and things, and no one can despise truth. They declared that this man, Jesus, could not be the God because he did not keep the Sabbath. Others began questioning how a man who was a sinner could perform such a miracle. And as the scripture confirms, the whole situation was causing quite a controversy. And you'll see John 9 and 16. The Pharisee continued to question the former blind man after the identity of the one who performed the miracle. And his only answer to them was, he is a prophet. John 9 and 17. The Jews still did not believe the former blind man. In fact, they didn't believe until they walked with his parents and asked them outright whether this was their son. And you'll see that over in John 9 and 18. His parents responded cautiously to the Jews, for they feared them. They knew that the Jews had agreed to deny access to the synagogue to anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And you'll see John 9, verses 19, verses through verse number 23. They called the man who had been blind, and almost in mockery, they encouraged him to praise God. Then they declared that Jesus was a sinner, to which the former blind man responded, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, this is him speaking, is testifying. Here it is, child of God, that whereas I was blind, I now see. John 9 and 25. The Pharisees still inquisitive about as to what had happened, asked what Jesus had done to the blind man to open his eyes. And he said, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be this his disciple? John 9 and 27. This caused the Pharisees to be angry, and they accused the former blind man of being a disciple of Jesus, whereas they were disciples of Moses. They reiterated that God had spoken to Moses, but as for this man called Jesus, they did not know from whence he came. The former blind man said, why? Wherein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is? And yet he had opened his eyes, my eyes. This is what he declared. He opened his eyes. Now, let's look here at this next point. Jesus revealed the light. Jesus found this man whom he had recently healed and asked him the question, does thou believe on the Son of Man, Son of God, John 9 and 35? It is quite likely that the man did not know that it was Jesus speaking to him. He had never seen Jesus before, and now he could see. He did not recognize him. It was with sincerity that the man asked him, who is Lord, that I might believe on him, John 9 and 36. When Jesus answered, he suddenly realized that the one who had healed him was now standing before him. When he understood who this man was, he declared, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. John 9:38. Jesus declared, "For judgment I am coming to this world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind." John 9:35. Upon hearing this, the Pharisee began questioning as to whether they also were blind. Jesus declared to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." John 9:41. Many today are plagued with the same symptoms that their natural eyesight, and yet they spiritually blind to the beautiful things of God. Being blind in the natural is a challenge, but to be blind spiritually come as a loss to the joy of not only this life, but also the life of eternity, which is to come. Now, let's look as we're closing out on this beautiful, glorious lesson. The faithfulness shepherd, the good shepherd and the sheep. God used various symbols to identify himself, including the brazen serpent, the manna, the rock, the pillar of fire. Jesus used the figure of the shepherd and the door for the various purpose. And in the 10th chapter of John, he referred to himself as a good shepherd, and we his people are his sheep. John 10:1-5. When Jesus spoke this parable, the hearers did not comprehend the meaning of what he said, so he attempted to explain it more in detail. The good shepherd is Jesus. First, Jesus established that he was the door, which represents access and entrance into another realm. John 10:7. Now, I want you to catch that. Into another room, into another place, into another locale. Jesus declared that he was access to the fold, emphasizing the importance the door is. He further declared that if people take advantage of this door, they would receive abundant life. As the good shepherd, he also loved and cared for his sheep. See John 10:10-14. The good shepherd is opposed. When they heard the claim of Jesus, they rose up in opposition. They picked up stones to kill him. Jesus declared that he had shown them many good works and questioning their reasons for stoning him. And you'll see that further explained in John 10:21-30. Then the good shepherd is rejected. The Jews rejected him, and they said it was because of his blasphemy, their rejection. However, this was not denied. They could not deny the miracles. Rather, they denied of his identity is what they was trying to deny, not the miracle, but who he said he was. They did not believe that he was the incarnate God. Because they could not understand his deity, they rejected him. See John 10:37-38. Here the scripture in closing. We looked here and looking at Jesus, the great I am, the ministry of Jesus greatly influenced the known world. He declared that he was the source of the living water. He demonstrated that he was the savior of mercy, compassion, forgiveness by forgiving the woman caught in adultery. He also declared that he was the light of the world, and he proved that he was the healer by delivering the blind man from his sin, blindness. He further maintained that he was the good shepherd and the door through which one must enter to find eternal life. Moreover, he proclaimed his identity as God manifested in the flesh. I and my Father are one. John 10:30. And that's what the scripture says. And so here it is. We looked through the scripture and we found the fact that how he just gave a greater understanding about his ministry in Jerusalem being the tapestry of the revelation about himself. And then he also, through this passage of scripture, began to give us greater revelation of his relationship with his father, where he said, I and my father are one. And then he went on to talk about him being the light of this world and going on to share other aspects about he being the I am and the children of Abraham. And so in my closing, child of God, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is risen and that he is alive and well. And the Bible said if we just acknowledge him, he will direct our path and things. As we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. Now, see, now let's look at the mathematic here in things. When you put the kingdom and his righteousness together, then going to equate to the things being added unto you. But first of all, we got to put things in right perspective. Are we seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? Then all these things will be added unto him. Number two, are we, as children of God, are we delighting ourselves in him? Because the Bible declared, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. And so when we begin to line our life up with the plan and the will of God, then God will begin to flow in and through our life. It's almost likened unto you taking your water, a bucket. Now, I don't know. My grandmother had a well and things, and we had to prime the well and pump the water up, and it came up out of the well, up out of the ground and things. But we had to make sure the bucket was up under the spittle where the water was going to come out of and things, the sprout and things. But if the water, the bucket wasn't there, then the water would just spill on the ground. Well, and it was not able to go into the container. Well, so it is with our life. If we're not lining our life up, our behavior up, our thoughts up, our spirit up, our intention, our purpose up, with the will and the plan of the Lord, guess what? We're going to miss the whole flow, the whole outpour of what God is trying to do, even in these last days, in these end times. We must line our life up with the divine will of God, seeking him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Oh, I feel the power of God. God wants you to line your life up with him. Oh, you doing it just a little bit, but God said, no, he wants all of you, your whole heart, mind, and soul, your behavior, your thoughts, every essence of your being, the way you even talk. He wants the way you even walk, walk worthy of the vocation, walk in the light, for our conversation to be holy and righteous and things. He wants all of you. And once you begin to just line your whole life up with the whole plan and will of God, God will begin to exude and flow in and through your life. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, how to do that? How can I line my life up with the Lord and things? How can I be the woman of God that God called me out to be and things? Have you gone down in Jesus' name for the remission of your sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, give utterance? That's the new birth experience, salvation plan that God has ordained for our lives. Are you living holy and righteous before the Lord Jesus Christ? These are some things that we can ask. Am I living holy and righteous? Am I walking in the place of forgiveness, forgiving my enemies, forgiving those that speak all manner of evil against me and persecuting me? Are you forgiving them in those particular places and things? And once you begin to forgive them, God will bless you, child of God. God will overtake you as you walk in and striving to live holy. Are you in Bible study? Are you in Sunday school? Are you praying and fasting? This is the whole new disciplines that God has given for us as children of God. And once we begin to embrace the will of God for our life, eating the word, staying in the word of the Lord, and putting the word down in your heart, because David said, I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And once you begin to hide the word, eat the word, put the word down in your heart that you may not sin against God. And things, that is a phenomenal thing, child of God, as we strive to be the man and the women of God that God has called us out to be. As you draw nigh unto him, you can send me an email. I'll be praying with you. I'll hold up all of my covenant partners throughout the world who is on this radio broadcast that are listening and things. I'm talking to my covenant partners and things that are all throughout the world. I want you to know that I am praying for you. My church is praying for you. We are calling your names out, the church out, as we go before the presence of God and lifting up the precious name of Jesus. Guess what? God is going to do it. And I hear the Bible said, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. As you walk holy and righteous before God, walk softly before the Lord and think, don't be stealing. Don't be doing things that is not righteous before the Lord God. You may try to do it behind someone else's back, but God, all knowing eye, is watching you and seeing. David recognized, he said he was not going to sin, and he let us know before he sinned, he said, let him lose the cunning of his right hand, and let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, and think, before I sin with my tongue, before I sin with my mouth, before I do something that is unrighteous, because you don't want to lose your relationship with God, because you and your father, he wants to be one with you. And things. He wants to walk with you and commune with you, but we have to open up and accept it that God has ordained for our lives, child of God. And so I am so excited that how God is drawing you closer unto him. And what I want to say to your hearts and minds today, child of God, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare come down or back up. Continue on. In the work and in the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that will come, and he will not tarry. And wait on the fullness of time for your ministry. Continue to prepare. Continue to work. Continue to hide the word in your heart. Continue to read and study about the word of the Lord. And draw nigh and close unto God. The fullness of time is on its way to your house, child of God. It's coming. Don't you dare get up. Give up in the heat of the battle. The Bible said that Paul told Timothy, endure hardness like a good soldier. So you got to endure hardness when things get hard. God said, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness like a good soldier. So endure, child of God. You can make it. He said his grace is sufficient. Arm yourself. Put on the strength of the Lord. Oh, God, we come right now and bring the radio land, those that are listening right now. Oh, God, boldly unto your throne, that they may obtain grace and mercy, oh, God, in the time of need. Lord, we come bringing, Lord, your people, Lord, asking, oh, God, that your divine will be done. Stretch forth your hand and move by your power divine. We recognize, Lord, that you got all power in your hand, and you can do all things but fail. Lord, you sit high and you look low, and you can be touched by the feelings of our infirmity, dear God. Father, we ask, oh God, that you would move, Lord, upon your people, Lord, that you would move, dear God, down in the incest and recess of the minds of your people, Lord, and strengthen that ministry, Lord, undergird and give give them new eyesight tonight, Lord, that they can go back and look again, that they won't lose sight of the vision and the purpose on which you have given unto them, O God. Father, we love you, Lord, and praise your blessed name, because you got all power in your hand, and you can do all things but fail. We ask, O God, that you, Lord, would move today by your power divine, Lord. Break up every fallow ground. Make the crooked places straight. Set in order the things that need to be set in order, dear God. Come, Lord Jesus, and we'll praise your name and give you the glory and honor that's due unto you, dear God. And, oh, God, we'll praise you. Oh, God, we'll give you the glory and honor that's due unto your name, Lord. Have your way, dear God. And, Father, we'll praise you. Jesus, my God. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Korea, Shendaria, Shendaria. Jesus, my Lord. Hashatoria, the Kataria, Shikataria, Shendaria. Rikababa, Shendaria, Shekedarabosha. Oh, there's an open heaven, child of God. There's an open heaven, and I decree unto you tonight that God got it for you tonight. Just look unto the heaven, and God will come, and God will do it on your behalf. Oh, I pray that you're blessed tonight. I pray that you feel the power of the Lord Jesus Christ exuding through you right now. I pray that you would just go back and do it again and trust God. Cover yourself. Stand in the strength of the Lord, and God will tremendously bless you. Is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.